Max Barnett called me and asked me to share with you and talk to you tonight a little bit about missions, and in specific, my call to missions. Now, some people are called to missions at a much younger age than I was called, in essence. My father and mother were called when they were, well, actually they went to the mission field when they were 25, right out of seminary, and spent 45 years in Brazil. And so some people, you get that call and you say, "Lord, here I am, send me," and He sends you. Now, some of us take a lot longer. But as I was thinking and pondering on our call 10 months ago, several things came into my mind, and I began to realize there were some basic biblical truths which God used to help me step over to the other side. And I mean the overside, foreign missions, where He really had to show me several things, and those truths had to penetrate my life, and then I was ready for Him to call me and lead me that direction. I'll tell you, God's call is going to change. It's going to be different with every single one of us. It is unique in your life. Some of you are going to be called to go into missions. Perhaps some of you have already been called, and you will go as soon as you finish college, perhaps, and just go over to another country and work as an engineer or as a teacher. Right now, there is in the Foreign Mission Board of our convention, a part of it is called CSI, which stands for Cooperative Services International. For example, if you want to go teach in China, you would contact our board, and they would be in close connection with you. And while you're over there, they'll help you and plug you into certain ministries. They'll guide you and help you in many, many ways. And all it takes is a phone call to Richmond, and it's 800 number, so it's real cheap. And you ought to be involved in that. So some of you are going to be called quickly. Some of you perhaps are going to need to go to seminary first and then go, and some of you it'll be later. But you know, the wonderful thing is that God never leaves us alone, and He's always working and dealing in our life. And so what I would like to share with you tonight, first of all, because I am going to share with you our very specific call, but I would like to share with you some basic truths that touched me and encouraged me and prepared me for this particular time in my life. And all of these, of course, deal specifically with missions. The first truth is this: we American Christians must not be guilty. We American Christians must not be guilty of neglecting the foreigner. And I use the word foreigner because, you know, we used to use the word, and perhaps you still do, international students. Well, the word international, all of you here are internationals. Every person in the world is an international. If you're not from America, you're a foreigner. There's nothing wrong with that word. Some people are and some people aren't. But we must never be guilty of neglecting the foreigner. You know, Jesus said in Mark 16:15 that go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Last March, we had the privilege of going to Brazil to be in a crusade there with a good number of people. And while we were at the airport in Miami, a girl came up, and this girl had a bunch of things that she had bought here in America. She was going back to Brazil. She happened to be a Brazilian. She was an exchange student. She had come to spend 1 year in a home in South Carolina, Riverside, South Carolina. And this girl's name was Isidora. And I began to talk to Isidora and discovered that she had only been here 3 months. And she was already going home. And I said, what do you mean? You came here to stay for 12 months and now 3 months have gone by and you're going home? She said, "Yeah, I just don't like it here." And we got to talking a little bit more with her, and I said, "Isidora, let me ask you a question. Did your host parents ever invite you to go to church with them?" And she said, "Oh, no. They didn't go to church." Now, I kept asking some more questions and discovered that her host parents were Baptists. But they didn't go to church. I asked her some more questions, and she said to me, "Well, you know, I asked them to take me to my church." This girl was a Catholic. And she said, they said to me, "Well, Catholics in America are different." And so she said, "I never again talked to them about religion." What impression do the foreign students have of you on this campus? What do they know about you, and what do you know about them? You know, it is so easy for us to identify with our own people, those that look like us, those that think like us and act like us. But you know what's happening is that the foreign world is coming to America, and we have incredible opportunities today to minister to them, to be their friends, to witness to them. And I'll tell you, the Bible, I think, makes it very clear that we should never, must never be guilty of neglecting the non-American. And then the non-Christian world population today is void of eternal identity. The non-Christian world population is void of eternal identity. Carl Johnson is the Vice President for Finance of the Foreign Mission Board. And some time ago, he went to Zimbabwe, Africa, on a trip. And while he was there, he was reading the newspaper. And he noticed a particular article there, and he thought, well, you know, it was a real tragedy because it was of a young teenager who had drowned. And he thought, you know, wow, how tragic. But he said the tragedy wasn't so much that it was a teenager, because teenagers, as tragic as it is, they do drown. And it wasn't so much that he drowned, because really people do drown today and it is a tragedy. But he said the tragedy of the article was when I read his name. His name is said under there, Nobody Shot Them Beer. And he turned to Davis Saunders, who was the area director of that particular part of the world, and he says, Davis, now, tell me about this. Is this true that that fellow's name was Nobody Shot Them Beer? And Davis Saunders says, yes, that's right. He says, here, because of England, all of these folks have English names. One of their names will be in English, and the other one in African. And so, when he was born, he was given the name Nobody Shot Them Beer. And he began to think, he said, you know, what would happen if somebody had told him about Jesus? And he realized that Christ loved him, and that he really was someone, because the Bible says in Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being. What if someone had just told him about Christ? Carl said he would have changed his name. He would have been called Somebody Shot Them Beer. And I want you to know what you already know, that it's going to take a somebody in this world to tell the nobodies in this world how Christ can give them a new name. They need an eternal identity, and we can help them gain that as we tell them about Jesus. And then there was a third truth that came to me, and that's in Romans chapter 10, verse 2, and that is that many people today have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. They have a zeal for God. That's what Paul said to the Romans when he said in verse 2 of chapter 10, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And he was talking about Israel, but I'll tell you, he was talking about the whole world. People out there today have a tremendous zeal for God. They want God. They are desperate for God. A few years ago, we had the privilege of being in Brazil, and I went into one of the Catholic churches there. It was a gigantic cathedral, and they had, really, it was very much like St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York. If any of you from New York, it's very much like that building. And there were saints' images all around the walls. But then we noticed something different up there in front of the church building, and we sort of walked over there, and there was a coffin up there in front. And there were six adults kneeling there praying before that coffin. And I thought, boy, that's unusual. And I got a little closer because I wanted to see what was in that coffin. And in that coffin was a wax doll, and it was Jesus, dead, with the thorns, the crown of thorns on his head, and, you know, the blood oozing out, all, of course, of wax. And these people were there praying to the dead Christ. Now, folks, let me tell you something. You and I believe in a resurrected Christ. We preach the resurrected Christ. And you think, well, that's just Brazil. No, that's not just Brazil. I'll tell you, just last month we were in Richmond, Virginia, and we visited the same Catholic churches there. We went to Washington, D.C., and there we're in the Shrine of the Immaculate Conception. And Mary is, in case you don't know, is the matron saint of the United States of America. And there were Americans there worshiping saints all over the place. Dead ones. And you and I preach a resurrected Christ. Listen, people have a desire for God. They want God. And you and I have a resurrected Christ that we can preach to them. And that's another thing that had a tremendous impact on my life as I begin to think, you know, is Christ making a difference? Because you see, a lot of times we can talk about a resurrected Christ, but if he isn't making a difference in your life today, there's a problem in your life. And then another fact and truth is this. People want a real God to believe in. They want a real God to believe in. You know, in Romans 10:14, Paul said, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" How are they going to call? I tell you, God has been so good to us in so many ways. And we had the privilege of going to India a year and a half ago, and we're in a crusade there, and I tell you, they are the most wonderful people. And but India has millions of gods. I tell you, everything is a god. Everything that moves, breathes, everything is a god. You see the Hare Krishnas here. I was amazed to discover this. You know, there have been a few Hare Krishnas that have gone to India to try to evangelize them to Krishna. Krishna is only one of their millions. I mean, they laugh at them. They say, what are these Americans doing over here, jumping up and down like this? You know, Krishna was just one of the many, many. And they have so many gods. When you go in to witness to them, you've got to say, now listen, we are here to talk about Jesus Christ becoming the only God, only one. You've got to give up all of your gods and believe in him. And people want him. We were witnessing there in an area, a little village. And we're just sort of walking through, and all of a sudden, there were two or three teams, and somehow we just met without planning. And as we met in a little area there, a whole little clan of people got together. There were about 25 people there under this coconut tree. Beautiful day, a beautiful setting. And they got them all together, and they turned to me and said, "Okay, preacher, now you tell them whatever you want to tell them." And this was an entire family. There was the old patriarch there, although he didn't have really much to say anymore because there were two other men that sort of were the ones that were in control. I mean, they depend on one another, and they work, and all the money comes in to feed all of the people there together, that clan, that family. You know, in the Bible said that about the Philippian jailer that he came to Christ, he believed, and then it says he and his household were baptized. I never understood that until I went to India, because they have such confidence in the leader of the home that if the leader thinks that Jesus Christ is the answer for them, they will wholeheartedly put their faith in Christ. Because of him, yes, but they do put their faith in Christ. That's exactly what happened there. And so we were witnessing to this group, and after a while, they started talking among themselves. Things sort of got out of hand. I just kept quiet, and I didn't know what was happening. They were arguing and discussing, and a couple of the women were really going after each other. And so later on, when this was all over, we were leaving, and I asked our interpreter, Sister Barnabas, a real prophet of God. She was something else. Dear lady, I said, "Tell me, what in the world happened? What were they talking about?" And she said to me, she says, "Well, this one lady said, 'We don't need this Christ. We have all of our gods already, and that's fine with us. We don't need any more.' And the other lady turned to her and says, 'Yes, but what have all these gods done for us? Nothing. We need this Christ.'" We need a God to believe in that is real. I tell you, people want to believe. Paul said, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And we must have the Christ to present to them, and we do. And I'll tell you, it'll make a difference. People are looking for purpose. I tell you, I was reading an article in the Washington Post magazine of a man named Carl Hussman, who had gone to Brazil, one of the beautiful beaches there in the northeast part, and he had written an interesting article. And then he wrote the article, and then at the bottom there was a postscript, and it said this: Carl Hussman is a man who travels around the world looking for adventure and the purpose of life. I tell you, whether it's India or whether it's in America, they go all over looking for the purpose of life, looking for a God in whom they can believe, who's going to make a difference in their life, and Christ will make the difference. And then another, and all of these, I'll tell you, all of these things came eventually together. But God was using each one of these in my life. And another one that he used was this: millions of people have not heard the name of Jesus Christ ever mentioned. They really haven't. I thought that, you know, I'd heard about them, but I really had never experienced until I went to, well, I was there in India. After it was over, we were in Bangalore, India, which was in the southern part, and then we went up to Delhi and were able to go to the Taj Mahal, one of the great wonders of the world. And if my numbers are correct, it took 5,000 men 20 years to build this mausoleum for one person, because they did it by hand. It is an absolutely magnificent place. And when you get there, of course, everyone has their camera and everyone wants to take these nice pictures. And so there are a lot of little boys that come around and they say, hey, I'll take you over here and let me show you the best spot to take the picture. And a little boy named Bob Blue, 12 years old, decided he was going to help me. And I said, no, Bob Blue, that's fine. I'll take my pictures. Oh, no, I'll help you. And he kept on saying yes and I kept on saying no for a while. And when I realized it wasn't going to help, I said, fine, Bob Blue, you just come along with me and show me. And so we did. And Bob Blue was a delightful kid. And as we were walking around that place, I said, Bob Blue, I want to ask you a question. I says, has anybody ever told you about Jesus Christ before? Have they ever explained who he was and what he's done for you? And this little boy looked up at me with this inquisitive look on his face, just sort of amazed. And he says, no? Is he an American? And folks, here's a picture of him. I'm telling you the truth. This little boy right here asked me that question. I couldn't believe it. Now, I had heard about that, but not with my own ears from somebody that really had never heard. That little boy lives in a city of 2 million people where the Muslims are there in great numbers. And the chances of those people hearing about Christ and believing in him are so minimal, so tiny. But you know, it's going to take somebody who's going to say, hey, I'm going to go. I'm going to be committed. There is someone out there that needs to hear the gospel. Unless I take the message, they're not going to hear it. And I tell you, that's why it excites me and thrills me to see you here tonight. Because just to think of what God could do with you who have received such tremendous training in this place to go out and disciple and win people to Christ and make disciples and let them reproduce themselves all over the world. And then there's one other story that came out. I want to show, because it's so vital in what happened. Paul said here, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And you know, this other reason is this: there is a need for a preacher. There is a need for a preacher. I want to tell you though, I believe that all of you here are preachers. All of you are ministers, every single one of you. I'm not talking about just the preacher that gets up and talks, because I believe that every person in the body of Christ is a minister, and we must be out there sharing the gospel. And Paul said here in Romans 10:14, the third part, how shall they hear without a preacher? On the border of Sudan, Kenya, and Tanzania, right on the border, there is a tribe called the Turkana tribe. This tribe, until just very recently, was one of those last peoples that were still very fierce. They did not allow just anybody to come around. They were still in the business of killing people without much reason to do it. They were untouched. But they did allow a mobile health clinic of the Foreign Mission Board to come And this mobile health clinic would come up there once a month and minister to those people. And those that were sick would come and they'd receive help from the doctor and the nurse. And that's the only group that could get in there. There was a missionary, in fact there still is, his name is Jim Hooten, who was a preacher. And he found out about this. And he personally told me this story. He says, I discovered about this, and so I decided I was going to go up there with them, and I did. And when I got up there, I got to know the people, and then the next month I went again, and before long I started preaching to them the gospel. He says, one day I was telling them a story, the story about Abraham and Isaac, and I just assume all of you know the story of Abraham and Isaac. And he said, as I was telling them about him and how Abraham took his son up on the mountain, he says, I was interrupted by the elder of the tribe. And the oldest man there, he says, oh, he says, I know that story. Now, Jim Hooten thought to himself, now, wait a minute. How in the world can you know this story? I mean, there hadn't been a Christian around here in hundreds of years, literally. He says, I know that story because our ancestors told us that story. And for centuries, literally centuries, that story had been passed down until it reached this man. And so, as the missionary, he stopped, interrupted the missionary, and he says, I'll tell you the story. And he says, I know about Abraham and how Abraham took his son Isaac and he took him up on that mountain. And when he got up there, Abraham took that knife and killed his son. So Jim Hooten said, wait a minute. You're close. He said, yes, Abraham did take his son up there. But when he got ready to kill him, God said, no, don't kill your son. But he said, but one day God sent his son. And his son was Jesus. And he allowed his son to go up to the mountain and to be killed for you, to give you life. And you know, there needs to be a preacher. Now, let me tell you our story quickly. I did grow up on the mission field. Growing up on the mission field doesn't mean you're going to be a missionary. A lot of people come up to me and say, oh, you know Portuguese, so you ought to be a missionary. No, that was the only reason for being a missionary, is because I knew the language. And that doesn't make you a missionary. But when we went back a few months ago, there were 200 people that went, 50 Americans. The other 150 were Chileans, Argentines, and Brazilians. The Chileans rode a bus 84 hours one way to witness in a crusade. A bunch of them were laymen. There were 55 teams working with 55 churches in that area. People from Argentina rode a bus 72 hours. Those in Brazil, 60-some hours just to get there. And we Americans made it in 12 while we flew down there. We had it rough, you know. But we got in, and the preacher where I was in that particular church, he says, Eddie, I want to take you to the schools, because he was a teacher in junior high grades, and he says, I want to take you to the schools, and you can share there. And I thought, boy, that's interesting. You know, that wouldn't be happening in America anymore. And you mean you can actually go into the schools? And he said, yes. And so we went into the schools. The first thing he did, he said, okay, now I'm going to give a Bible to any person who wants a Bible here. Just raise your hand if you don't have a Bible. We'll get your name. We'll give you a Bible. And I thought, boy, this is amazing. You know, in America, you don't even want to see the Bibles in school anymore. You know, that's just a no-no. And then he says, okay, now we have this American here, and he's going to tell you something. So just tell him whatever you want to tell him. Well, I had already planned. I was just going to share the basic gospel with him. He had told me before, you can share the gospel. And so up on the blackboard there, I just drew the bridge illustration, how you could, you know, God loved you, and yet man was a sinner, and I gave them a few illustrations that would meet their particular needs and how they could come to Christ. So I did that for the first day or two, and I told them, I hope you'll come to Christ. Well, I went back then at night, and I discovered that the other Americans who didn't know any better, they were given the invitation at the end, and they were just telling these students, if you want to accept Christ, just pray right now. And I thought, hey, I'm going to do that. You know, why not? And so the next day, I got out there, and there was an older group that I was speaking to, and I made it very clear to them, you don't have to pray if you don't want to pray to receive Christ. And I just insisted that they understand. And I said, nobody's going to laugh at you if you do. Nobody's going to laugh at you if you do don't. And so I got up and I said, all right, now I share the gospel. I said, now we're going to pray. If you want to pray, you can do it. So I prayed. And I tell you, there were 60 students in that class and in unison. In other words, one didn't hear one pray and says, oh, I think I'll pray too, you know, and start, you know, everybody praying. In unison, they started praying and asking Christ to come into their life. The professor that was here next to me, the teacher, he prayed to receive Christ. I spoke at a school, and a man came up to me, and we got to talking, and this man was a spiritist. He believed in spiritism and demonism. And he said, you know, if you like, I'll take you down to my to another school where I work, and you can speak to 180 students. And he didn't even believe in Christ. And the pastor told me, he says, you know, any person here, whether he's Protestant, Catholic, whatever his religion, they'll just think it's wonderful that you come in and do this kind of thing in the school. Well, that overwhelmed me. But then on Sunday, the pastor got up and he said, this afternoon we're going to go visiting. There were four of us in this church on the team. He said, we're going to go visit this afternoon, and if you want to go visiting with the team members, you just show up at 2:30. That's all he said. Now, when I entered that room that afternoon, there were 40 people there. Now, here in America, we have to beg people to come, you know, and go visiting in the churches. 40 people to go with four of us. Now, I don't know if you've ever gone out here in the dorm to witness and have 10 people with you. As you knock on the door and you're sort of surrounding the door there and the fellow opens it up, you know, okay, let's all come in here. But folks, that's the way it happened there. 10 of them with me go into this house, and the room is about as big as this platform here, you know, and we're there, and the man is standing and his wife, and I'm witnessing all these people behind me. You talk about pressure, you know. And he did pray to receive Christ, although they weren't under pressure. And another thing they'll do there, you know, you go witnessing, and they'll just say, wait a minute, before you start, I'm going to call all my neighbors. And they just go next door to this house and all the houses. They call all their neighbors. They come and they get on their porch out there in the yard, and they say, okay, now you can tell them whatever you want to tell them. So it's hard to witness one-on-one there, you see. You almost have to preach every time. But you know, as I looked at those 10 that went with me, while I was witnessing, they were praying. They had that kind of training. But I discovered that none of them had been taught to witness on a person-to-person level. And I thought to myself, what would happen if these 10 were trained? And they go out and witness and win people, and then they train those who go out, and then they train those who go out. Before long, hundreds, thousands of people would come to Christ through their witness, as hundreds did. Those 55 churches saw 8,200 people be saved that week because people are so desperate for the gospel. Well, you know, that day, I had been preaching, and because I was the only American who could speak Portuguese among the Americans, I ended up being the translator for everything. And so I was just constantly talking from morning to night. So about Friday, I lost my voice. I was able to preach. I didn't go out there Saturday, and I did preach Saturday night, but again, I was just totally hoarse. And so Saturday night after the service, the pastor came up to Brenda, and he says, Brenda, up there, well, he said to her, he says, tomorrow morning, you'll be speaking. We don't use the word preaching because, you know, women aren't supposed to preach, but that's really what he said to her. You're going to be preaching tomorrow morning. Oh, really? Now, you know, it's wonderful because if they want John to come lead the music, the pastor says, okay, John, you come up here and lead the music today. And John, he just comes on down and leads the music. Somebody else, he just calls them right there on the spur of the moment. Everybody's always ready. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? Always be ready, you see, and they're ready. Well, Brenda wasn't quite ready at midnight. I mean, we got back about midnight, and she had to prepare for the next morning, which she did. And she shared the gospel with the folks. And really by that time, because this was the last day that we were there, we knew a lot of the people. And she didn't feel like there was really too many non-believers there. But when she gave the invitation, a lady walked up. There was only one lady that came. But I discovered later that woman was a spiritist and a leader of the spiritists. And Brenda had wondered, you know, because other people had opportunities to deal with people that had this problem, and she was just overwhelmed to discover this. And as she was going home that night on the bus, Brenda, she began to pray, and God just very clearly told her, this is where I want you to be, ministering to these people. So on the plane, coming home, Brenda said, Eddie, guess what? I said, what? She says, God's called me to be a missionary. And I said, well, that's interesting. And needless to say, I was shocked. But you know, with that shock, there was a great delight in my heart. I mean, I've always been willing. Well, willing, I shouldn't say that. I've always been willing. That there have been some times when that was willingness with reservation. Has that ever happened to you? I'm willing, but God, be sure you want me there before you call me, you know, that kind of thing. And my parents were about to retire, and I wanted my kids to be around them for a while. And so I did have reservations at times, but I was willing at other times. But that particular day, just a tremendous delight flooded my soul. And I said to the Lord, I said, well, Lord, that's fine. You know that you want her to be a missionary. It might be good if you tell me about it, since we ought to go together, you know, since we are married. And I began to pray and just to seek the Lord about this. And one day I was reading in the book of Acts, chapter 26. And it was a very significant passage. I wasn't thinking about it at that time. But here is what I read. And as I read these verses in verse 16 to 19, you know, the word just leaped out at me. It's like, the Bible talks, this is like a rhema word, a true word from God to you in a specific situation. My grandfather would call this the promise of God, that God would just give me a promise that if he wanted me in Brazil, that I would really know it without a shadow of a doubt. And here's what I read. Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, and to whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And you know, as I read that and God brought it into my mind, and there was just no doubt what he wanted for me, there just grew this desire to be on the mission field and less desire of being here. I mean, that's just the facts. Nothing wrong with being here. I've been a pastor for 18 years, and I've loved it. But God just seemed to propel that desire in me to be in Brazil to help the ministry there and to help those people hear about Christ and have a life changed and be involved in this wonderful process of missions. Let me just tell you this. There are today, how many nations, let me just ask you, how many countries do you think there are in the world today? Known nations. Anyone? That's exactly right. 250 known nations in the world. Southern Baptists have 3,800 missionaries in 112 nations. And we think that is a lot, and it is a lot if you compare it with other folks. But we don't even have missionaries in half of the world yet. But let me tell you something else. There are 46 nations right now in which we cannot enter. And by the year 2000, there will be 100 nations in which we will not be able to penetrate, to even have an American missionary there. These are primarily Muslim countries. What does that mean? You know, it means that we need full-time missionaries. We need full-time laity missionaries, committed Christians to carry the message. You see, it is good that there are many places that will allow you to come in if you're not going as a missionary. And just through your witness there, you can win people to Christ, and they can live in those countries, and they can win their own people. And that's what we must do. And that's the wonderful fact that you've learned here over the years of discipling, winning people to Christ and training them and helping them. And they go and do the same thing, because it is through those people, the people themselves, that many, many are going to come to Christ. So I encourage you to seek the Lord. You know, if He's been talking to you about missions, and you just wonder, and you've been trying to discover His will about this, you know, there are so many people here in this center that can help you and encourage you and counsel you and your pastor and your friends and your family. And I just want to encourage you to seek the Lord. And if that's what He wants, walk in that door. It is a wonderful experience. You will never be sorry. And God is going to bless you and bless the world through you. And that's my prayer, that God will just raise up many generations here that will go and will share the gospel and will make a difference in this wonderful world in which He's put us in. But a world that's crying, that's hurting, that's desperate, that in many ways is aimless, and who desperately needs peace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank You tonight for giving us the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ, of knowing You personally as our Savior and our Lord. We thank You that You've directed us to this time in our life. And Lord, You do have a specific plan for us. And there are many here who ought to be committed to full-time ministry, and a good number who ought to be going overseas. And God, there's so many details there that perhaps need to be worked out. But tonight, there are those here who ought to confirm in their heart, Lord, I right now do commit myself to You, and I'll go wherever You want me to go, and I'll serve You anywhere. And Lord, what joy it'll be in their life and peace You'll bring to them. And I pray that they will commit themselves. And Lord, I just thank You for the privilege we have to know Christ and to be able to share Him. Because life is so important, so vital, and where we will spend eternity, that matters, can only come through Christ. So, Lord, I just pray tonight that You will instill in our hearts that deep desire to be what Christ wants us to be, to live the way He wants us to live, and to go wherever He wants us to go. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.